Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, your loving kindness, O Lord God, are better than life. Lord, therefore shall we bless you every day. We bless you at all times. Your praise shall continually be in our mouth. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Want to know the will of God, then rejoice all the time to the glory of his name. Thank you for a new week, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes we are finding for you to rejoice. Sure, before the Lord says so, it's more than enough reason to rejoice. No matter what we find ourselves, it's always with us. We thank you this morning, Father. As we read the scripture this morning, we just trust you, Lord, that you will bless us again. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Revelation 19, the 9th verse, if you will, please. Revelation 19, the 9th verse. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saints of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Praise ye the Lord. And that's why I begin this morning by God's grace. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Whatever that means to us. It means that the spirit and purpose of all prophecy is to testify of Jesus. That's what it means. The spirit and purpose of all prophecy in the Bible is to testify of Jesus. That shows how important the study of prophecy actually is, you know. I mean, that the Bible says, there is no doubt that we are living in the most prophetical generation, as all know by now. So we know the authenticity of Bible and of the Bible are based on prophecy. And the authority of the Bible is based on prophecy. This differentiates the Bible from all other so-called sacred books, which contain no predictions as to the future. Should any of these authors, or these other so-called books of sacred and so on, attempt to foretell the future events, what happened to them? Their writings will be discredited because those things will never come to pass anyway. So they don't try it at all, you know? So, Bible is different from all of those so-called, sacred with and so on like that, you know. Well, miracles are wonderful. Praise God for them. Mm-hmm. And so on like that, you know. But fulfilled prophecy is stronger evidence to the inspiration and authenticity of the Bible. See? When prophecy is fulfilled, right? Bible is the testimony of Jesus Christ and all like that, you know. Prophecy is not an haphazard guess, nor a probability made up on uncertain data. Prophecy is actually history written in advance. That's true prophecy. History written in advance. Praise the Lord. The inference, therefore, is that we are living in a dark world. This is a dark world, rather. And men need the sure word of prophecy to light them over the stormy sea of time. And the Bible put it this way in 2 Peter 1:19. It says, we have also a sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye should take heed. People will take heed to prophecy, right? You know, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in our hearts. So this world, the dark world, only for the children of God, the Lord is our light and our salvation, you know. So we know that. So anyway, when men see that God has a plan and purpose in the ages, they will take heart and have something to pin their faith onto. Now, not to be noticed, the religious leaders of Christ's day failed to recognize him when he came. Why? Because they were not students of the prophetic scripture. That's why. They were not students of the prophetic scripture. That's why they missed him, right? They didn't understand scripture or prophecy, right? I'm sure that you know. And I'm telling you right now, in this like manner, the religious people of this our day, who despise and reject the study of prophecy, will not be ready at Christ's second coming. I say it again. First time when he came, they missed him because they were not students of prophecy, right? Again, this time around, second coming of the Lord, the same thing will happen. All those who despise prophecy and reject study of prophecy, we miss him again the second time. So, men don't learn anything, you know, as long as that, you know. Anyway, now, the scripture clearly outlines four prophetic periods as follows. If you know that prophecy is, is history written in advance, let's take a look at the Bible and some of that, you know. So, the scripture clearly outlines four prophetic periods as follows. Number one, we have the patriarchal period or era. The patriarch, that stands from 1921 BC to 1491 BC. Second period, Mosaic period, from 1491 BC to 1370 BC. The third period is the Jewish period, all this laid out by prophecy and so on in the Bible and so on. So the Jewish period contains three sub-periods. Number one, before they went to exile, 900 BC to 600 BC. When they went to exile, from 600 BC to 500 BC, and their post-exile period, 500 BC to 400 BC. Now, I said there are four categories of prophetic periods, right? We have the patriarchal, the Mosaic, the Jewish. Then we have the last one, the apostolic period. That's from about 27 AD to about 100 AD. That's when the book of Revelation was written, 96 AD, right? So we see the Bible prophecy even divides time like that and some of that, you know. Now, these prophecies in the Bible divide themselves into three grand divisions. You have the past, which answers to fulfilled prophecy. That's the past. We have the present, which answers to fulfilling prophecy. And we are in that time right now. And these are the prophecies that refer to the Jews, the nations, and the moral and religious character of the time. Then we have the future, which answer to unfulfilled or yet to be fulfilled prophecy. That's how it is and some of that, you know. Now, see, there are five requirements of genuine prophecy or prediction. You know, people have looked into it and some of that, you know, there are five of them. Now, one time here we talk about how to know true prophecy. I'm talking about Bible prophecy now, not the one we say among ourselves for edification. Talking about Bible prophecy, that's at least answer. There are five things that distinguish genuine prophecy. Number one, it must have been made known prior to its fulfillment. There's no point to that has to be spoken before it is fulfilled, right? Number one. Number two, it must be beyond all human foresight. Beyond all human foresight. Take care of me. Number three, it must give details. Genuine prophecy will meet all these conditions. Number one, it must have been made known prior to its fulfillment. It must be beyond all human foresight. It must give details. Number four, a sufficient time must elapse between its publication and fulfillment. Why? To exclude the prophet or any interested party from fulfilling it. People do that kind of thing as well as, you know, there must be enough time between when the prophet is published and its fulfillment. I'll tell you one thing, during the church ages and so on, in history, there was a Roman emperor from 361 AD to 363 AD. His name was known as Julian the Apostate, trying to make prophecy of non-effect. by doing what? By permitting the Jews to rebuild the temple. Back in 361 AD to 360, he was a Roman emperor, Julian the Apostle. Because why? He neglected the Christianity. I want to substitute the Greek idols and so on for Christianity. And they want to nullify prophecy by, oh, you Jews, time to build your temple. And they begin to actually build it. This is in Israel, right? But a bird of fire came from heaven and destroyed it before they can get it finished, you know. God has a way of, you know, dealing with infidels, isn't it? And all that, you know. So anyway, so prophecy, there will be time for it, between its publication and its fulfillment. Now, another one is this. There must be a clear and evident fulfillment of that prophecy. All these things are genuine prophecy. We meet these conditions and so on. Now, the value of the argument for the inspiration of the scriptures from prophecy can be validated by a study of what is known as the law of compound probabilities. I want to slow down a little bit. I say, because we have said that, the inspiration of scripture is mainly from prophecy, and we can ascertain that by studying what is known as the compound law of probabilities. What is that? The compound law of probability is this: the likelihood of occurrence of two or more independent events together. That is the law of compound probability, meaning the likelihood of occurrence of two or more independent events together. I'm still on my subject, the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, right? Now, there are 25 specific predictions of prophecies made by the Old Testament prophets bearing on the betrayal, the trial, the death, and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. 25 of them. These were uttered by different prophets during the period of between 1000 BC to 500 BC, about 500 years. Yet, they were all literally fulfilled in 24 hours in one person. Talking about the law of compound probability, right? So you see, so all the 25 prophecies were fulfilled within 24 hours, in one person, meaning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to the law of compound probability, there was one chance in over 33 million that these 25 predictions will be fulfilled in one person. But it happened. See? The testimony of Jesus Christ, right? Spirit of prophecy and so on, that, So, you see? Look at the probability and so on. It's chance. Now, if one prophet should make several predictions after one event, he might by collision, because he makes so many of them of one event, there may be a collision where something happened that it comes to pass, right? But the Bible is far more than that, So anyway, so now. But when a number of prophets distributed over several centuries give detailed and specific predictions as to some events, then the chance of collision is ruled out. You see? I even according to a mathematician, so that is ruled out, right? It is a fact that there were 109 predictions literally fulfilled at Christ's first advent in the flesh. That's what they say. The people are looking to it. 109 predictions literally fulfilled at Christ's first coming. Apply the law of compound probability to this number, 109. The chance was only 1 in billions. That's what they say. 1 in billions. That they will be fulfilled in one person. So you see, so billions, that they will fulfill in one person. Yes, it happened. See? Now, on the day of his resurrection, the Lord used an appeal to prophecy to convince those two disciples going to Emmaus in the evening of the resurrection and so on. They were going to Emmaus. I think one of them is called Cleopas, and they were talking about the events of the day, you know, and how, you know, what was happening, and the Lord began to follow them, appear to them, distinct, you know, disgust from them. They didn't know it was the Lord and so on that, you know, they didn't know. So, anyway, so they were talking about what happened today, and they said that, you know, how the Lord said to them, what are you guys talking about? And you look so sad. Oh, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? I don't know what is happening. The Lord said, what is happening? How that Jesus Christ of Nazareth and so on, they call him a mighty prophet, they said, how that he will work mighty miracles and so on, and we even believe it is he that will save Israel, and that how he was crucified, how they were he was delivered to the Romans, and he was crucified. And even this morning there was even some rumors, they called it that some women went to the sepulchre and they couldn't even find him and things like that, you know. So the Lord now interrogated in 24 of Luke 25. Then the Lord said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament scriptures, the New has not been written at that time, right? The things are, you know, concerning himself. Talking about the testimony of Jesus, right? The spirit of prophecy. So, it should be fascinating, isn't it? If Brother Luke has recorded all the things the Lord was telling them on that way to Emmaus, right? But by divine prayer, he didn't do it. But once we fill in the gaps a little bit, which we can on our own, we have to use scripture to fill it in. And now, these two disciples, they were familiarized with the thing which happened that day, like I said before, you know, and the previous week, how the arrest of the Lord, the trial of the Lord, the crucifixion of the Lord, and the burial of the Lord Jesus, as well as what they thought were rumors of his resurrection. They thought it was a rumor, right? Even the chief of police even believed that he rose from the dead until later, right? Anyway, so it was not difficult for the Lord to take those things that they already know by quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, show that they were just what the prophets had foretold would happen to the Messiah. So, since he told them and expanded in all the prophets, we can stand here from here to tomorrow and won't finish all those scriptures, right? We just pick a few of them from the Bible and so on. So anyway, so let's see. Since he expanded unto them in all the scriptures, from Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself, following are a few of the fulfilled prophecies, he might have reminded them of. But I just pretend that I'm with Cleopas and his friend that morning and so on. Let's see what the Lord would have been telling them and so on, you know. Number one, he will remind them that the Messiah, when he comes, he was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That is Zechariah 11, verse 12, the second part. He says this, so they waited for my price, 30 pieces of silver. I won't go to the version of the New Testament that fulfilled it, because we are all familiar with that, right? Just pick a few of them, because the Bible says in all the prophets, right? How can we stand here all day long and so on, that, you know? Another one is this. The Messiah was to be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 49, verse 9 says, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. We know Judas is gathered him at the table that night and so on. So we know that. Another one was, you know, maybe he told them, Messiah was to be forsaken by his disciples. Zechariah the prophet, 13th chapter, verse 7b. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. We need to tell him all these things and so on. Another one was this. Maybe he told them, the price of his betrayal should be used to purchase a potter's field. Zechariah 11:13 says this. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. We know of Judas and so on. After when it's there, they don't know what to do. Went back to those people and so on. Say, take your money. Say, no, go take care of it. He point on the floor and so on, that, you know. And these people say, no, we can't take this money. So let's go and buy a seed with it and so on. Just as the prophet said it will be, right? They call it Akedama and so on, that the land of the land of blood and so on, that, you know. So it happens just exactly. Let's take one or two more of the thing that they might be telling them. He said, I was to be accused by false witnesses. Psalm 35:11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man, right? Mm-hmm. Now he said, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, prophecy all the way. Testimony of the Lord Jesus. Messiah was to be dumped before his accusers. Isaiah 53 verse 7. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. At one time, Father said, are you really the king of Israel? He didn't say anything. Don't you know that I have power to release you? Or not to release you? And the Lord said, no man can do anything to me except if he give him unto him from above, you know. So fulfilling the prophecy right here, you know, just he didn't open his mouth to say anything. That's what the prophet said he will do. See? Now, another one was this. Messiah was to be scourged. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the ear. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They must spat on him. And what they blackholded him. Slap him. Tell us who slapped you. Nothing that you know. Just as prophet said it will be. The testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so on that you know. Now another one was this. His garments were to be parted. Psalm 22 verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The Roman people. So beautiful garments and so on, coat and so on that you know. Oh, hey, we don't want to divide this thing because, you know, and so on that. So anyway, to the cast lot upon that garment and so on. Just as prophecy said. Now, another one was this. The Messiah was to be mocked by his enemies. Psalm 22 verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he will deliver him. Let him deliver him, since he delighted in him. He that come down from the cross and turn that, you know, save yourself and turn that, you know, the beginning to mock him while he was there, the God of the universe, right? When I just think about it, I just do, and I'm just sober and so on, how great he is. Praise the Lord. This is his own creation, right? I just wave his hand and I just wipe out everything, you know. But look at, before he came to save us, you know, it's just so wonderful and turn that, you know. Now, another thing was this. You know, the Messiah was to be given gall and vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Exactly right. We know the cross that what they did to him. You know, foretold centuries before, you know, by the testimony of Jesus, right? You know, now, that one was this. The Messiah when he comes. None of his bone was to be broken. 34th Psalm, verse 20. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. We know in the New Testament on the cross, because the Passover was near, they want to hold it quickly to make the people to be in the last two teeth. One on the right, one on the left. By like breaking their legs, they can die quickly and so on before they pass over and so on. When they came to the Lord, they didn't break his phone because they already died, right? Fulfilling the prophecy right there. Praise be the Lord. All this was looking ahead of time. The Messiah was to die with malefactors. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide his spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, the Bible says, and he bear the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He didn't do it. Father, forgive them, right? You didn't know what they were doing. All these things happened right exactly. Prophecy said, centuries and centuries before that, and so on. So, and another one was this. He told them, reminded them, don't you think that it was written of me or the Messiah? You should be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53 verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So we still can keep on going and going. He went through all the prophets, you know, and from that, you know, expanding to their description, all the things pertaining to himself and so on. Well, but the Lord actually did not stop with simply proving that the crucified Christ fulfilled all these prophecies. He didn't stop there. The Lord actually joined them. They say about 6 miles between Jerusalem and Emmaus. They say about 6 miles. And we know he could have joined them right at the beginning of that journey to have spoken to them in all the prophets, right? So we think he joined them right early at the journey, you know, about 6 miles journey, according to what he said, you know, the distance between Jerusalem and Emmaus and so on, you know. So we won't be surprised that, so he have an ample time to tell them many, many things and so on. We won't be surprised if he goes to talk about Abraham, right? After when he was here, he told them, before Abraham, what I am, right? Won't be surprised that if you go to Genesis 22, verse 7, and reminded them, and let me read that one to you, and Isaac spake unto, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. So from there, I believe the Lord will picture Isaac to them. Maybe say to them that it was a type of Christ, and that God spared Abraham's son, but God did not spare his own son. Maybe explain to them that way, you know, we guess or we suppose. So then, he then perhaps called their attention to the Passover institution and recalled the way they prepared the Passover, the roasting of the Passover. Here is what is done in tradition according to Rabbinic tradition and so on, maybe in the scriptures too. Now, the lamb, the way they do it, they put a wood across the length of that lamb, you know, to support it. Now, they put another wood across, you know, the shoulder to turn it around. So there was one wood across the length of the lamb to support it in roasting. Then there's another one across the shoulder of that animal to turn it as a roasted and so on, right? So, signifying the cross, you know, how the Lamb of God, you know, will be hanging upon the cross, right there, even in the roasting of the Passover lamb and so on. Maybe he told them all these things and, you know, reminding them of all these things. Then he reminded them that, when he was here, one of his discussion in John 12, 32, and here what he said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. See? So he told them that and some of that, you know. So, and having thus refreshed their memory, he took them back to that incident in the history of the children of Israel, the brazen serpent. How that Moses lifted up by brazen serpents. So those who are bitten by serpents, when they look up, you know, they were healed. Now I will now tell them, you know what? So the serpent of sin has bitten humanity. And when he was lifted up, whichever we look unto him, we will forgive their sins. Maybe I say all these things to them in that 6 hour or, you know, 6 mile period and so on. He told them many things. I believe he put all these things there for them. Now, the Lord must have mentioned another prophet, Jonah, you know, and he will remind them of his own prophecy in answer to what the scribes and Pharisees asked him. And they asked him this question, show us a sign. You know, he said, I think in John 2, and also in Matthew 12:40, show us a sign and so on. The Lord said, I will not show any, this crooked, I won't show you any sign, but the sign of Jonah, right? Let me read that one in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the waste belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I believe he was telling them, because he finds with them in all the scriptures, in all the prophets, right? Beginning from Genesis, throughout all the prophets and so on, all this, you know, concerning himself. So he showed them that they should not have been surprised, therefore, you know, that what they had heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you know, went through the scriptures with them. And yeah, any wonder, Bible said that, you know, as the Lord was outlining the prophetic Christ and comparing him with the historic Christ. Yes, the prophetic Christ, comparing to them the historic Christ that they know about him, they know what has happened in the last 3.5 years and so on, that you know whether they cry loud. I mean, in Luke 24:32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us why he talked with us by the way, and why he opened to us the scripture? You see, he is the word of God, right? Amen. He is the God of the prophets, you know. So they explain that way. I mean, did not our heart burn within us why he talked with us by the way, and why he opened unto all the scriptures? So where it is so easy, you know, when you have a confusing and difficult question, and you know the answer, then it becomes easy, right? And how simple the scripture become when we see Christ in them. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Christ on every page of the Bible. That's right. You know. So when you know the answer to a confusing or difficult question, it's simple. And how simple the scripture become when you can see Jesus, you know, in them. For the testimony of Jesus truly is the spirit of prophecy. Now, so now, as aforementioned, I said that there were 109 predictions of the Old Testament prophets literally fulfilled at the Lord's first coming. But the New Testament contains 845 quotations from the Old Testament. They have searched out, I think this is correct, out of these 845 prophecies, 333 of them refer to Christ, you know. Now, these prophecies vary from types to figures to exact predictions that at times descend to the minutest detail of the Christ coming. So there are 845 of them, you know, in the Old Testament, and three, you know, about Christ, and 333 of them are referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these predictions seem meaningless unless you put Christ into them. You know, many of the prophets, they just look meaningless unless you put Christ into them. Then they become meaningful at all, you know. So talking about the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ and so forth, you know. Yes, the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy. Now, the Old Testament scriptures bear a double witness to the Lord Jesus. Double witness in the sense that they point out both his first and second coming. And that is a fact that the students of the Bible in the days of Christ and the religious leaders, they missed that altogether. They couldn't see the first and the second coming of the Lord at all from the writing of the prophets. You know, they miss it. They believe that all the prophecy that refer to the Messiah, meaning the Christ, was to be fulfilled at his first coming, at his coming. They already thought. And that, I will not go blinded the Jews and some of that, you know, but it's a contributing factor. They couldn't see it in the word of God, in the prophecy, you know, that it's going to be two times and so on. So this accounts for why they look for him to set up an earthly kingdom, you see. And when he didn't, they rejected him. They did not separate the prophecies that foretold his suffering from the prophecies that foretold his glory. And because we are told in 1 Peter 1:10, that the suffering of Christ, that the glory of Christ. Now let me read the first Peter 1:10. So the era of those who are living in the day of Christ and so on, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesy of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand, look at this thing, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from above, from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I always like that. The gospel is preached with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven, amen? Not the word of man. So I just rejoice, you know, that's why. It is preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, as well as that, you know. So we see right there, you know. So anyway, now, those religious leaders of Christ's day did not see that our dispensation, this church age, was to intervene between the suffering, meaning the cross, and the glory, meaning the crown of our Lord Jesus. They couldn't see it, and so on, that. They didn't see that. But we are standing on this side of things now, on the side of Calvary. We can see, we can distinguish between the fulfilled prophecy and the yet to be fulfilled prophecy concerning the second coming. We can see that. They couldn't see that in their own time and so on. Now, see? Now, even the prophets of the old, they saw, they saw the future as separate peaks of a mountain. They just see a range of mountains with different peaks. Each peak means a prophetic event, right? You know, that's all they see, you know, and so on, that, you know. They did not see that these peaks were assembled in groups with a valley between them. Imagine that they saw the future event. Each peak of a range of mountains, right? And each peak is a prophetic event. That's how they saw. They couldn't see that these peaks were grouped together, in two major groups, and there is a valley between them. And the first group of these peaks will be the first coming of the Lord, this will be the birth of Christ, Calvary, and Pentecost. You know, they didn't see that, you know. And that the second group of these peaks will be the Antichrist, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming, and the kingship of Christ. They just saw the whole range of the mountain peak they saw, again, each peak meaning a prophetic event, and just one. No, and that's a valley between them, you know. So they are grouped into two things. You know, the first group, meaning the coming of the Lord, the birth, you know, the crucifixion, and then the coming of Pentecost and so forth. Second range is the Antichrist coming, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and the kingship of Christ. And in between is a valley. That valley represents the church age that we are living in right now. It means our own dispensation. They couldn't see that, and so on, that, you know. That's why they missed him. Let's take a look at a prophecy in Isaiah 61, verse 1. Now, you can see something. That's the interesting thing. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the prophet wrote, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, that's in scripture, you know, unknown to many, is the fact that the comma punctuation in the second verse that separated this statement, here are the two statements, see? The acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, was to span a period of the old present dispensation. That two statements, they are separated by our own dispensation. Just a comma and so on. No, right now. No, that's no meaning. All the neutral church age. You know, it means that. So, and that period is still ongoing now. Now, over 2,000 years, right? Now, what I'm talking about is this. But when the Messiah called, when the Lord came, he took the same scripture in Luke chapter 4. You know, I don't know that, you know. And let's see what he said when he read it. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he said. And let me read it to you what, how the Lord treated that scripture when he came here in Luke, you know, chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's why he stopped. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he said. And then he closed the book. What happened to the day of vengeance? He knew what he was doing. The time was not for that. That is a second coming. Praise the Lord. See? One line of scripture. Only the Messiah can do it like that. And so he just closed the book right there. And the first one, he came to fulfill the first part. That's what I come for right now. You know? The other one, he just left it and so on. So he skipped the second statement of proclaiming the day of vengeance of our God. For that will be fulfilled at the second coming. After this dispensation, you know. So, likewise, there are other words in the Bible. Jeremiah did the same thing. Likewise, in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, comma, and a king shall reign and prosper, he said, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. I keep on reading to verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now the point is this. In the fifth verse, the prophet Jeremiah separated with a punctuating comma between what he called the righteous branch, and we know that is Christ, right? And the king shall reign and prosper, which represent the first and the second coming of Christ, right there. The prophet, they put this thing out there, like kind of, you know, cash is in the Bible, you know, but you can read it well with Revelation, they are all right there, at the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we know Isaiah prophecies have mainly to do with the Messiah and Israel. If you look at the book of Isaiah, they are mainly about the Messiah and Israel. Jeremiah is the prophet of Israel's return to their own land. Ezekiel has to do with the restoration of Israel to their own land, with the millennial land. Also, he talked about that, about the millennial land. He talked about the restored temple and the form of worship. Ezekiel did that. Daniel is the prophet of the Gentiles and their final great leader, the Antichrist. We talked about Daniel a lot here, many years ago, and so on. That, you know, look at it from the Gentile kingdoms, mainly, and so on. What he talked about, and from Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, you know, to the Grecia Empire, and also Rome. And then to the Antichrist system, he talked about all of those things. He's the prophet of the Gentiles, really, you know. So we know. Zechariah, of course, is most concerned about the events that shall happen at the second coming of the Lord. Such events, I can't go and read all of them now. I want to name them here. Such events as the Antichrist. He called them the idol shepherd. In Zechariah 11, I won't go read that one, 11, 15 to 11. Talk about Armageddon, Zechariah 14, 1 to 3. You know, so, and he talks about the conversion of Israel, Zechariah 12, 9 to 14. And Christ returned unto Mount Olive, Zechariah 15, 4 to 11. And of course, how old people will be in Jerusalem, 100 years and so, Zechariah 3 to 8. Feast of the Tabernacles, he wrote, Zechariah 14 and so forth now. So, the cross of the Lord Jesus represents his first coming. And the crown is his second coming. Between the fall of man, and the first coming of Christ was the altar, as we see in the Jewish religion, the altar. And the altar points backwards to the fall, and then forward to the cross. Between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus, we have the Lord's table, meaning the communion and so on. And that points backward to the cross and forward to the second coming of the Lord. That's why I say, as often as you do this thing, in remembrance of me, he said it, as much as you know. Now, between the second coming of the Lord and the surrender of the kingdom, we have the throne. See? Bible says in Revelation 11:15, and the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and it shall reign forever and ever and so on. So, and that points backward to the second coming and forward to the surrendering of the kingdom. Now, I want to say, in closing of this morning, just, I want to say this again. The religious leaders of Christ, they failed to recognize him when he came, because they were not students of prophetic scripture. That's why at the end of time, we are in the most prophetical generation, right? And people of this age who are not paying attention to prophecy, or despise prophecy, or reject prophecy, Bible prophecy and so on, in all likelihood, they will not be ready at the coming of the Lord, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, Apostle Paul, in his writings, I want to close the writing now, clearly distinguished between the coming of Christ and their doctrinal significance. In two scriptures, talking about the coming of the Lord, in Hebrews 9:26, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared, that's the first coming, right? End of the world. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the same chapter of Hebrews 9:28, talking about his coming again. All over the scriptures, right? This thing we are saying here, because we are familiar with many of them, you won't know the multitudes out there who are prophetic Christians. So they won't believe that Christ is coming again. You know, one of these days, by God's grace, we will expand on the coming of the Lord. No matter what we have known before, God will still give us more understanding and so on, expansion of the scripture and so on. Look at Hebrews 9:26, he talks about he has appeared already, right, to put away sin. Second coming, in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All scripture is full of his first and second comings, right? Now, what is the doctrinal significance of all the comings of Christ? What is the significance? Let's pick some Bible verses in closing here. Titus 2:11. What is the importance of all this thing, of the comings of Christ and so on? You know, 2:11, Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That is the key word right now. I want to close with this word. I want to get about two or three scriptures about being sober. It is the soberness hour for the Christian, for the serious Christian, who know that this is not our final home, that we are looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. That the Lord can come for the church anytime from now. The rest of the prophets go to the Jews and the tribulation. Those kind of Christians, then they will adhere to what I'm going to read now. This soberness, there are about three scriptures about this and so on. So we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's one of them. Now another word about soberness. 1 Peter 1:13, as I close this morning, know the importance of prophecy and so on. I mean, anybody who despises prophecy and so on, Bible prophecy in particular and so on, that you know, they are likely to miss the coming of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:13 about soberness. Wherefore guard up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end. You see, people are giving up this way, giving up that way. No, ought not to be so. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ coming. He can come anytime for the Gentile church right now, you know. Yeah, you have been told, when is he coming? Every day. He can come tonight. I don't see what is stopping him. I'm telling you that, you know. That's the Bible. If he lies, he can bring it. And that's and the church and the bride is gone. Now, of Christ, and verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former laws in your ignorance, but as it that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of combat. Even in what you say, you have to be very careful, right? In what you even say, you know, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And another one is in 1 Peter 5, 6, and through 8, about soberness, you know. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't look, Bible says, can they believe? Who seek honor one from another? Seek the honor that comes from God alone. See, how can they believe? Who are they seeking for honor from this person, for that? No. Seek the honor that comes from God alone. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in, I look for God's exaltation, not my exaltation that comes to nothing. Now, casting all your care upon him, for he careless for you. Oh, a scripture we often overlook when we get into trouble, but it's always there for us. That's why you have fellowship and so on, that you know. He cares for you and I. You know? Don't think that, the Lord, what I'm going through, he sees everything. And he cares. He even cut the very hairs of your head, right? So anyway, and maybe it takes humility too, to cast our care upon him. When you have your trouble, the Lord doesn't have them, right? You're going to be struggling with them until you learn to let him have the troubles, right? Praise you the Lord. Bible says, I will be with them in trouble, right? And I will deliver them. And so. Now, look at the, and go to this verse. Be sober. Be vigilant. Very, very important at this age we are living in now. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a running lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What a sombering scripture, really, you know. And whom resist steadfast in the faith, you know. I get out of one trouble, one day, not too late. I got out of another one. I just wondered, then the Lord put this stress in my mind. Say, don't you know, I say, I have to resist him steadfast in the faith. You do it one time, he will go away, even in the Lord's temptation. Bible says, he departed for a season, right? Mm-hmm. Which means he came back later, you know. So, cast it not strange. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I don't cast it strange. Going to have a temptation and something like that, you know. So, who resist steadfast in the faith? Knowing that the same affliction, if they are Christians, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If your brother that is laughing, always laughing, don't you think that he has no trouble, right? Praise God. I want to emulate such, right? Who just laugh and so on, I think nothing is happening. But underneath your heart, things are going on. But we have learned, say rejoice evermore. That has helped me a lot in many things. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, right? You know, in everything, give thanks unto the Lord. So anyway, the God of all grace, to close with this scripture, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory. See where you are? He has called you and me to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Where is there any suffering after that you have suffered a while? He make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So if I don't want to come to in my life, I see that you are perfecting me, establishing me, and strengthening me. If you allow them to come, see how the Bible says. So the Bible says, to him the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise be the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. We want to despise Bible prophecy. Lord, we don't want to miss the coming of the Lord. We don't want our labor to be in vain. Lord, God, we thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding at this end of time. And we know that genuine children of God in all the other places of this world, O Lord, who don't have this understanding. Lord, Lord God, we know, O Lord God, Lord, if they are born again, Lord, God is waiting for them that they might get the revelation, the prophetic revelation of the hour we are living in. So our prayer goes out this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus for the opening of the eyes of God's children, God's true children everywhere, and their eyes will be open to the hour we are living in now, that it is later than we think in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he not said, you know, he said, watch ye therefore, for you know not the hour when the master cometh. He said, watch ye therefore. The day and the hour, nobody knows it. Say be sober, be vigilant, and so on. So we pray for vigilance and soberness. And not to just being to moving along with this world. You know, we are separated. We are in it. We are not of it. So we pray for all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. in recognition of the hour we are living in. We want to learn from those Jews, Lord God, not to miss the hour of our visitation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the Bible says, you know, the midnight cry has been going on. It's going on. Who is giving that cry? It's the bride. Only the bride knows about our wedding day and so forth. Thank God for the wise virgins who hear that cry. Lord, but the wife, the bride is one that gave the, you know, the cry. Behold, the bridegroom come and go here to meet him. We don't want to just be away. We want to be up there. Who gave that cry? Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus. So bless your children everywhere. Let that be the opening of your eyes. Lord, not to mingle with the things of this Lord. Nobody called to be a soldier. Cast himself with the affairs of this life. That in a prison that called to be a soldier. So therefore, Lord of God, let us keep our eye upon the Lord. Stretching your children, like he said here, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that we may all be ready, you know, at the coming of the Lord. He commanded, be also ready. Because an hour we think, Lord, the Son of Man coming. And now we know, Lord, you promised until that day. We don't know how, we don't know the day or the hour that you're going to come, but we are guaranteed that we supply our need as we get anything from the Lord through faith. In the name of the Lord, faith in your promises, faith in all as you promised us in the Bible. Lord, the Bible says you supply all our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, and make us to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we thank you for the hour we spend here this morning, Lord Jesus. As we go back this, you know, back again this morning, or we go with our head lifted up, Lord, knowing that we are more than conquerors in all the affairs of this life. Lord, oh Lord God, we are the overcomers. We are the victor, we're not the victim. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible, we have received, oh Lord God, abundance of grace. We have received the gift of righteousness, and we shall reign in life. We are reigning in life through one, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he wants his children. We thank you and we worship you, Lord. Bless this week, Lord, all the work of our hands. It is promised that you will bless the work of our hands. You will direct all our ways and give us favor wherever we turn. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. And until we meet again, Lord, you know, watch between us. Let us return and regather again the Lord's tarries. Lord, we get a testimony, sir, of the Lord's great faithfulness. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Oops.